And I forgot to mention earlier for the announcements, Bob had asked that we have a special business meeting immediately after the service. You wanted that today, right, Bob? Okay, so we will add that on to the end as well. Our scripture this morning is going to be from Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23. And you may remember that last week, if you were present with us, we discussed Jesus' work as our great high priest. And today we're going to discuss that just a little further and see something that we should do as a result. So we're going to again pick up the reading in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23. And as is our custom here, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in 23. Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need: holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins and for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture this morning. We thank you for who you have called us to be today. And we ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts, and open our ears to receive the message that you have for us this morning. And we ask it in the name of your Son, our great high priest forever. Amen. Please be seated. So, I know only one of you has noticed and asked about this giant scar on my forehead. I'm sure the rest of you are now curious as to what happened. It was not a domestic situation. Last night I went to pick up some, pretty average dinner from a carryout restaurant, and was walking through the parking lot with dinner in hand, heard something behind me, turned to look real quick while I was walking, turned around, there was, you know, the signs in the parking lot, they're this height, in case you ever wondered. So that is exactly what happened. And I mention that because sometimes as we're supposed to be walking with the Lord and following a certain path, if we turn and get distracted by things going on around us, sometimes we can find ourselves veering just far enough off the course to bonk into the sign. Now, I say that, you know, we know, if you've been in church for more than a day, you know that there is only one way in which we may be saved. And I would venture to say that almost everyone in here would confess to being saved through faith in Christ. But what I want to caution us against is this transactional mindset, or this thing that, and church has done a job of the gospel over the past couple of centuries, where, you know, we have people come forward, they say a canned prayer with the preacher, they take a dip in the tank, and then we treat that like a finish line, when in fact that's a starting line. The Christian life starts when we receive Christ. That's when our journey begins. You know, I've said it before, we don't congratulate anybody for starting a marathon. would be ludicrous. We congratulate people for finishing it. But our life in Christ is 100% built on the sacrifice that only He could offer. And we spend a whole lot of time recognizing His sacrifice. We recognize, you know, Christ on the cross, His blood shed for our sins. But a lot of times we don't really put in any time into thinking of Christ as the only one who could give that gift, the only one who offered Himself. And we have to remember, first and foremost, that Jesus made that sacrifice. He made the sacrifice voluntarily for our sins. And we're reminded of the fact that He was the perfect sacrifice, you know, in His superior sacrifices under the law. And Hebrews does a lot of comparing, you know, life in Christ to life under the law. Well, the law required sacrifices for everything. You messed up, you had to go make a sacrifice. You know, you had to have a sacrifice in, you know, you had to go have a priest sacrifice for your sin. Well, before he could sacrifice for your sin, he had to sacrifice for his own sin. You see where this gets real bloody real quick? But Jesus is the superior way. He is superior to the sacrifices under the law because the blood of bulls and goats and such was never able to save us to begin with. It was able to make a limited atonement for our sins. But Jesus, not only, again, you know, as I mentioned a minute ago, He was not only the perfect sacrifice, but He was the only priest able to bring it. The only one who was morally qualified. And priests become morally qualified through their obedience. They were born into the family of priests, but they could disqualify themselves morally pretty easily. But Christ was not born into that priestly family, but He qualified Himself morally by His continued 100% willing obedience. He was even willingly obedient to the command to go to the cross for our sins. How hard is that to imagine? Now, we do remember the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when He said, you know, take this cup from Me, but not My will, but Yours be done. Then the very next day He was on the cross. So He did this. He was perfectly obedient, which morally qualified Him as the only one who was able to present this sacrifice. And, you know, something we kind of, in our place in history, don't look at a whole lot. In the old sacrificial system, there was a big giant curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, which represented God's presence. You know, that's where God's presence was. Separated the people from that. There was this big giant veil that was torn when Christ died. He eliminated that. He removed that for us because He went in to the real sanctuary, offered the real sacrifice of Himself to God the Father for the sins of all of us. There was no other sacrifice, and still is no other sacrifice available to atone for our sins, which is good news and, well, bad news as well, because if we recognize His sacrifice and then continue in a life of sin, if we demonstrate contempt for His sacrifice, that gives us a problem then, because then what are we supposed to do? We have no other sacrifice. Now, back in the temple sacrifice system, sacrifices were made all the time, day after day after day after day. Jesus does not make his sacrifice day after day after day after day. It is a one-time thing. His sacrifice was valid for all our sin, even those we would commit 2,000 years later, long after he'd offered this sacrifice. So there is no other sacrifice. But he doesn't keep doing this over and over again. He did this, and we're told in verse 27, once for all time when he offered himself. So if you're here, you know, thinking about your sins and, you know, bearing guilt about them, the sacrifice has already been made for it. You don't have to worry about that. The sacrifice has been made. Or I often find myself reading and quoting one of the somewhat early church fathers, St. John Chrysostom, who was the early 5th century Bishop of Constantinople. He writes, "Do not then, having heard that he is a priest, suppose he is always executing the priest's office, for he executed it once and thenceforth sat down." That's where we find Jesus now, seated at the right hand of God the Father. We're told that in Scripture. It's so simple. How often do we think of this? He only had to offer the sacrifice one time because it was valid for all time. He doesn't keep offering it over and over again. He offered it once, then took his place at the right hand of God the Father, where he's still doing some work there. He's not just sitting there, you know, shooting the breeze or playing video games or, you know, as so many people do now, staring at a phone screen. He still has a job there. And what continues as part of his priestly office is his interceding for us, or praying for us. Interceding is just another good word. He continues to pray for us, that we would continue to have the strength to continue to move toward him, that we would continue to abide in him, that we would continue on the path toward God the Father through him. He continues to pray for that. You ever think about that? Well, we read in Romans 8:34, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us." And we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." That is a role that he started while on earth, and there are some, you know, a couple of great instances of his prayers for us in the Scripture while he was still alive, before he went to the cross, while he was still alive the first time. He prayed for us. I'll give you a great example, though, here from Luke 22:31-32. He says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Yeah. Satan is trying to get a hold of us. Still, Jesus is still at the right hand of God the Father, praying for each of us. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Because, yeah, just as he prayed for Peter, the other disciples, as he had such an eloquent prayer for those who would come to know him later, he continues his most important intercessory work, which then leads us to something we should think about. What about the example he gives us? If he is always in prayer for us, does it not then follow that we should also then be in prayer for others? I mean, if we're to follow him and look at the example he left, you know, and I've said this before, and I think it bears repeating. There are several instances throughout the Gospels when Jesus was alive on the, walking the earth, that he took time to get away from everybody, went off alone with God the Father, and prayed. Now, if God the Son felt the need to pray while he was on this earth, what makes us think we're any different? We need it more. Commentator Charles Trenum wrote, "Does this not lift prayer up to a higher plane? If Christ has no higher work in heaven than to pray for others, what greater work can man do on earth than to pray for others?" Isn't that a great thought? We're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, pray without ceasing. It's a continuous attitude of prayer, a continuous going to the Lord. James 5:16, you may remember we talked about this not too long ago. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Of course, there is only one perfectly righteous, that's Jesus, so his prayers are perfect. Our prayers may be less than perfect because we are less than perfect, but they are still meaningful and still effective. Of course, we have become known as a church that prays. We have a big list of people who are asking us to pray for them. People who don't live in our area are asking us to pray for them. I think this is a wonderful thing. Again, we're being called to follow Christ in this work, this essential work. And you know what? I think it's something that everybody here is capable of. Some of you are not as physically capable as you used to be. And, you know, that's just a fact of life. Some of you make noises when you get up or when you sit down. Some of you struggle with doing things you used to do somewhat easily. But you know what? Prayer doesn't require physical ability. It requires drawing closer to Christ, pulling close to him, and speaking and listening. Everyone in here is still capable of that. Every one of you. We want to keep that in mind. Don't let the devil say, you're too tired. You can't do this. Or you've got some sin in the way of God hearing your prayers. Don't let Satan do that to you. You are still capable. Pray. Now, we love to pray for healing here, and that's a good thing to do. And we have seen people healed as a result of prayers. But that's not necessarily the best thing we can pray for. The best prayers that we can pray are that someone will come to Christ. We can pray that those who are in Christ will have the strength to endure all their days. We can pray that people will continue to abide in Christ. We can join with other believers who may be lacking strength on a particular day or at a particular season in life, and pray for them that our Lord will get them through the current situation. We are invited to join in Christ's intercessory work. And in fact, we are called to do so. It's not just an invitation. It's a command. We should pray and we should bring people to Christ because only Jesus is able to save completely. We're in verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he lives to intercede for them. Now, in the old high priestly system, you know, the old sacrificial system, the priest would pray for people all the time. But, you know, there's limitations. There's limitations on how much I can pray for you all because, you know what, at some point we're going to reach the end of my life. But Jesus lives forever to keep interceding on your behalf. He's not going to die off and forget you, or get senile and forget you. He is going to keep praying for you and going to keep inviting you into that work. Now, I said earlier that he made his sacrifice and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That's because his sacrificial work is complete. There is nothing that we can add to his work. Our salvation is not based on anything we can do. But it is, in fact, based on what he has already done. Christ is the only way. There is no other name by which we may be saved. And he continues to live and continues to speak on our behalf to God the Father. As we continue to move closer to him, we continue on our journey closer to him, closer to God through him. Spurgeon wrote, "They come to God, which implies leaving something else. If a man comes to God, he must leave his sins and his righteousness." You ever think about that? You're leaving behind the good stuff and the bad stuff. He must leave both his bad works and his good ones. How do they come? They come by Jesus Christ. Do not consider that any will be heard and saved apart from the merits of his mediator. If people reject Christ, there is no other way. Why do they come? The poor sinner, in coming to Christ, has only one objective. He comes for salvation. Now, I would venture to say that probably everybody in this room has come to Christ for salvation already. But we can help others to come to Christ for salvation. How can we do that? Well, one of the biggest ways, we can pray. We can join in Christ's work in praying for those who are lost. We can help people come to know Christ for salvation by being an example of the life of Christ. And of course, we can help them come to Christ for salvation by sharing the gospel with them. I know sharing the gospel with people is intimidating. I fully recognize that. Because nobody wants to be that weirdo walking up to strangers in the Sam's Club, inviting people to come to Christ. I believe we already have one of those. But we must share the gospel with people. The gospel is good news. But before it's good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. Every one of us was born a sinner. Every one of us. We were born separated from Christ. What's the worst news? That's right. It was only Christ's sacrifice that allows us to come to Him. We can't add anything to that. It's not salvation plus what I do. It is not Christ's work on the cross plus me being good or me giving so much or anything that I do. There is nothing that we can do about our own sin problem. But then what's the good news? That's right. Jesus Christ did for ourselves what we cannot do. We say it every week. He was born of a virgin, lived a life completely without sin, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, was dead, buried, was in the grave for 3 days, rose again on the third day, proving that everything He claimed was true. What's the best news of all? That's right. We cannot earn our place with Christ. But we can come to Him. We just have to ask. It's that simple. It's not automatically conferred on us. We must receive it, though. Be sure and share that good news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we come to You today thankful for the work of Christ, not only the work on the cross, which is so essential to us, but the intercessory work. We thank You that He continues to intercede on our behalf, and we ask that You would give us the strength and the courage to intercede on the behalf of others. And we just ask that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ, we would ask that this would be the day that they would come to know Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.